I'd like to read again, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4 of the first epistle, please. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders, the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Back to the second epistle, please, in chapter 2 this time. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'm moving you back again to the first epistle for one more brief reading, chapter 3 this time, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. May God bless what we have heard so tenderly today about our Lord Jesus. I would like to speak to you about the Word of God. And it is impossible to separate the living Word from the written Word. Therefore, I hope I can speak to you about the blessed Lord Jesus. Now, what we have actually read together appeals to me like this. We have read about the Spirit and the Word. We have read about the believer and the Word. We have read about the student and the Word. And we have read about the assembly and the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the great cardinal passages of our Bible. It is one of the great 316s of Scripture. And I assure you that it is vital for us to understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. We read the other night in the Gospel meeting from Matthew 4 that the Lord Jesus said that these words proceeded out of the mouth of God. And in chapter 5 and verse 18 of Matthew, he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not fail, till all shall be fulfilled. And he said in chapter 24 and verse 35, as Mr. Paisley read the other night, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we are speaking now about His Word. How precious it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, God has given us a revelation. It is a revelation of His Son. But how can I appreciate the revelation? How can I appreciate the person that I've been hearing about this afternoon? Where did Mr. Paisley get those precious thoughts about the Lord Jesus? The revelation is here. It is in the Word. Please don't think that you can get any understanding of Him apart from the Word. I was thinking, as our brother was speaking, of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we now behold through a glass darkly. It's true that at the present time, what I know of Him, what I see of Him, what I appreciate, is small in comparison to what He is. But I believe the unfolding revelation will go on. I do not believe, by the way, that arriving in heaven, I will suddenly discover I know all about the Lord Jesus. Because He's infinite. His excellencies, His beauties, His glories are beyond our highest thought. And so the unfolding of His glories will go on and on and on. But I would like to think that that is my occupation now. To behold His glory, to look upon His beauty, to actually behold Him in the mirror, as the verse I fail to begin to quote correctly says, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I can only find Him here. And for the sake of those of you who today maybe are not as familiar with the Word of God as others, let me tell you that what you have here is, first of all, divine revelation. God has revealed Himself. The God who we cannot see. The God who is invisible. Whom no man hath seen nor can see. As Paul writes to Timothy in the 6th chapter of this first letter, that God has been led forth into full revelation in the person of Christ. So God has given us divine revelation. God has given us divine inspiration. I want you to understand that the Word of God is not only all-sufficient, it is perfectly relevant. That's a word we hear so much about in our time. Is it relevant? There are dear people around us, and they may be most sincere Christians, who accept parts of the New Testament as being cultural. You know what that means? What they say is that when you come to certain practices of early believers, it's really not for us. That what they did was related to the culture in which they lived. And therefore, while they, in that day, had sisters with covered heads and long hair, and in that day they had sisters silent in the companies, that is not relevant to our day. Oh, please, dear Christian, please, please understand. That is making out that God did not know what would be. And that is a outright denial of 2 Timothy 3 and 16, which tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Did you notice what it says? That the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. Do you think there's a lack in the Word of God? Do you think that God did not give us Scripture relevant for our time? That somehow the Word of God just hasn't quite caught up with us modern folk? Oh, let me assure you, that's very wrong thinking. God, who knew everything that would ever be, has given us a Word that is perfect and complete and full. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. and I can turn to it, and I discover that it can be lived today. It can be practiced here and now. It has to do with my circumstances. See, I do not interpret the Bible in the light of my circumstances. I do not interpret the Bible in the light of the culture in which I live. I interpret my circumstances in the light of the Scripture. I allow the Word of God to speak on its own, with its own authority and power. And I find that it exactly suits my need today. It is perfectly suited to this very hour. And what is written is that I may be truly furnished, that I may lack nothing. That will be for godliness, for righteousness, for truth. It's for now. And so we have, of course, in the Scripture, not only the fact that God has revealed Himself here in the person of the Lord Jesus and in His blessed written Word, and that these words are inspired from God, but that God illuminates the heart and mind so that we can have understanding. Thank God for that. Thank God for the tools that have been given to us to interpret the Word of God. Because I feel very strongly about this and feel it's something we need very much in our time, you'll forgive me if I move aside a little bit from my direct subject. You see, there are people who believe that the means by which we interpret the Bible are very haphazard. That it depends on who you are, how you read it, how you think, that sort of thing. Is that really what we're left to? Oh, this brother sees it this way, and this brother sees it this way, and we're just kind of left to however various people can look at it. No, it's not true. In fact, we don't come with some artificial system and superimpose it on the Bible and say this is the system by which we understand the Bible. There are people who think that. We talked about that in the Bible reading today. But there are people who say, well, here's dispensational teaching. So you bring this mold of dispensational teaching, this pattern, and you bring it to the Bible and you superimpose that on the Bible, and then you read the Bible through dispensational eyes. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I don't think that's the least bit true. But you know what we should do? We should let the Bible interpret itself. We should allow the Word of God to interpret its own meaning. How does it do that, you say? Well, we are actually told in 1 Corinthians 2 how it does it. It compares spiritual with spiritual. Now, here's a simple illustration of that. How does the New Testament interpret the Old Testament? Mr. Fred Stellan wrote a book last year. I would urge you to buy it. Brother Don Kopp probably can get you a copy of it. Actually, what he has done is take every Old Testament quotation in the New Testament and give you something of its background and of how the Spirit of God uses it in the New Testament. Now, just a minute. That's a tremendous key to understanding Scripture. You see, how does the New Testament interpret the Old Testament? Well, let me just pull out one illustration. Micah 5 says that this Lord of eternity was to be born in Bethlehem. Right? A little village of 20 families. How does the New Testament interpret that? There's a little village of 20 families and the Lord Jesus is born there. What kind of interpretation do you call that? Literal. Just as it was written. In fact, I could show you hundreds, literally, of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the very language in which they were written. That's a great key. There are many, many other keys as to how the Bible interprets the Bible. And let me assure you that it isn't just something that men have invented. This is the way the Holy Spirit has given us divine truth. And the keys to its interpretation are found right here. That's a vast subject, but I must move on. I want you to think with me very quickly, if you will, about the believer and the Word. And I must say this is something that has spoken much to my heart in recent months. All of us know, I hope we all know this, there are two words in the New Testament for the Word of God. The Word of God, there's two distinct words. Are they just synonyms? Do they mean the same thing? No, they don't. One of the great keys to appreciating the truth that God has given is actually to distinguish things that differ. It's one of the most precious sources of divine truth to be able. Well, we read that in 2 Timothy 2:15, didn't we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you must distinguish things that differ. Sometimes there's just a shade of difference. Sometimes there's a vast difference. But being able to distinguish things that differ, open up to my heart the word of God. Now, there is a word in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Word of God, which actually refers to the Scriptures. We read that word, by the way, the Scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there is, of course, many, many places in the New Testament where you actually have the Word of God referring to what is written in the Scriptures. And that word is the word that is used of the Lord Jesus in John 1. The Word was made flesh. As you know, that's the Word of God made flesh. And that means the Scriptures, as they are written. We have them, the precious revelation from God. But there is another word in the New Testament. And it doesn't just mean generally the Word of God as it's written on these pages. It means the Word of God as it speaks to you. The Word of God as it speaks to me. Now it is found in some unusual places and therefore it helps us to understand it. Because in Romans chapter 10, you remember those very familiar words, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Do you know what word that is? That's the personal Word. That's the word from God to you. Isn't that what happened when you got awakened about your sins? When you came under conviction and longed to be saved? Wasn't it the word of God that spoke to you personally? I sat in a meeting with over 300 people present. As far as I was concerned, there might not have been another person there. Because I was singled out. What was preached was exactly me. And it hit me personally. It's God's word to me. The word is nigh thee. I tell you, the word was nigh to me that night. And amazingly now, brethren, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, when it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that is not the word for the general scriptures. That is the other word I'm telling you about. That means a special word from the Lord. That's the word, of course, as all of you know in Ephesians chapter 6, where we are told that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that's better translated, the sword of the Spirit is a word from God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have those familiar words. We are told that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's the Scriptures. That's the general large word for the Scriptures. Born again by the Word of God. But then it says all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The flower fadeth, the grass withereth. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See that last two times that you have word there in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Peter 1? That means a special word from God. That means God speaking personally. Well, does he speak in the air? Do I hear a voice? Oh no. He speaks right here. And he speaks to me personally. This has been my experience, and I know that this isn't unique to me by any means. I can assure you that every Christian here has had this at some time. But you see, I read the Bible every day. Oh, I hope you read your Bible every day. And, you know, sometimes when you're in trouble, if you've met a crisis, if you're in real desperate need, do you ever take your Bible like this and say, and you think you've got something from the Lord? So, you can have that. I wouldn't take that from you. That's all right. Sometimes it works. Sometimes. But I wouldn't really depend on it too much if I were you. It's rather subjective. I wouldn't want you to get the wrong word. But if I'm in a particular need and crisis, and I'm reading my Bible regularly, And I get up on a morning and my need is so great, and I turn my Bible to the portion that I'm to read for that day, and God speaks to me in it. Talk about hearing a voice. You see, I'm not using imagination now. I'm talking from experience. God has spoken to me. Oh, in the plainest language. In unmistakable words. And it was just for me. And I want to tell you something. You couldn't take that away from me. That's the personal word from the Lord. I don't want to live without it. Be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. God does speak. He speaks personally. You see, the Word and the Spirit tells us of the worth of the Word of God. The Word and the believer tells us very blessedly about our hearing, our obeying, our walk, our assurance, our comfort, our strength, our faith. I have become convinced, no matter how well I think I know the Bible, or how many passages I can quote from it, I have become convinced that I need to hear God speaking to me every day of my life. Oh, it isn't always true. I bow my head in shame. It isn't always so. But thank God for the Word of God speaking personally to your heart and conscience. And that's what faith lives on. That's what the Lord Jesus meant in that verse I've already quoted from Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My salvation came through a personal word from God. And by the way, in case you're thinking I'm insisting that you must have a verse from the Bible, I didn't have a verse from the Bible the moment I was saved. But my salvation came through the Word of God. And my assurance has come through the Word of God. And I've needed it all the time. And my faith has come through the Word of God. Well, I know I've been at this a long time now. I've been preaching in this for quite a while, that faith comes by the Word of God. Did you notice I quoted Romans 10 and 17? Faith comes by hearing. Sometimes I used to say to people, that's the definition of faith. It's not a definition of faith. That's not a definition. What a definition of faith, you go to Hebrews 11 and 1. What you have in Romans 10 and 17 is how faith comes. Do you sense that your faith is often weak? Are you full of doubts at times? Are you full of fears and anxiety? Well, yet faith can grow. Faith can be strengthened. How is it strengthened? Faith comes. Now, I have to be very simple. Faith comes from where? From God. Comes to whom? To me. How? By hearing the Word of God. I knew that was true in salvation. I know it's true every day I live. Have you seen dear Christians stumble? Have you seen them turn aside? Have you seen them go back to the old ways and the old life and the world? Maybe they're really saved. What's happened? Faith has ceased to come because they've ceased to listen. Dear believer, you can't survive without it. Here we are in a secular world, and I'm saying that in its very worst sense, a material world, where everything that people put value on, where every judgment that is made has to do with man in time, temporal, secular. And we are trying to live a Christian life and walk by faith in the midst of all this secularism. How do you do it? Only one way you can do it. Let God's Word speak to you every day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It must be our daily food. We won't have joy without it. We won't have strength without it. We won't be preserved without it. We won't have comfort without it. We won't have hope. We won't be able to fix our gaze upon the blessed promise, I come again. I know Mr. Patience didn't have time today to develop the subject of the coming. Because what the Lord really said is not, I'm going to come in the future. What He said was, I come. I come. How long has that been true? Ever since He went back to the Father. He's the coming one. And He's been the coming one ever since He went up and sat down. And He's just been waiting for the moment when the Father will say, this is it. And He's going to step to the air. He's the coming one. And thank God the coming one will come. I believe this is a word from the Lord, by the way. I believe it's a personal word. Mr. McShane, who I have great esteem for, I respect him highly as a teacher of the Word of God, he asked me one day how I had the right to take 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and say that I can put a parenthesis in there, which is not in the text, and before I can interpret this verse, I have to put my parenthesis in. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You know that particular section. And then he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So how do we read that? Well, we read it like this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed in your heart, as unto the day star rising and so forth. Mr. McShane said, brother, where did you get the right to put the parenthesis in? You know, I thought about that for years, and I said, well, dear brother, I don't know. But I said, what can it mean then? We had a long discussion. And you know, I had come across a passage in Revelation chapter 2 that had spoken very loudly to me. To the overcomer in Thyatira, the risen Christ says, to him that overcometh will I give the morning star. What does that mean? To him that overcometh will I give the morning star. I believe it's the same truth of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. The day star arises in the heart. Oh, I know he's going to come to the air. I know he's going to appear as the blessed day star. But that truth can be so real. It can be so vital to me. It can so live in my heart that I have the morning star in my heart right today. That's how God's Word speaks personally. I haven't time to speak on the others. Just let me mention them for you. The Word of God and our work as students. Can I say to some you dear Christians here today something that is vital? Read your Bible every day. Read it for your faith. Read it for your strength, for your preservation, for your victory, for your joy and comfort. Read the Word of God every day. Even when the flesh doesn't feel like reading it. I knew a dear man who used to say, maybe you'll get more out of it when you're like that. I don't know about that, but read it anyway. But listen, that's not enough. That is not enough. I hope that there's not a young sister here tonight, this afternoon, or a young brother,
who doesn't set apart some time in every week to study the Word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said he's a laborer. He's a husbandman. And he must be first partaker of the fruits. And he must consider what is written here. And he must show diligence in his studies. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But then it says an amazing thing. After he has pondered it, after, as we had in chapter 4 of the first epistle, he has meditated upon it, and he gives himself to it, and he considers it all, and he studies it diligently. After all that, the Lord will give the understanding. You know, I thought I was arriving at it from my own diligence and study. Oh, no. No, no. I must give diligence. But the Lord will give the understanding. We have a divine teacher within. He's able to open up its great truths to our hearts and give us understanding in these blessed things. Oh, how much we're missing. Could I confess that? How much we are missing? So busy, so occupied, so distracted, entangled with the affairs of this life. Let us give diligence. Let us meditate upon these things. Let us give ourselves wholly to them. And the Lord will give thee understanding. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless now thy word. We feel that we have heard precious truth about thy lovely Son, the heavenly bridegroom, whose face we long to see, and it only makes us long to know him more, to view him more clearly, and it makes us long for that day when, without a cloud between, we'll see him face to face. We thank thee, Lord, for reminding us at the beginning of the meeting of his loveliness. And throughout the ministry of the Word of God in the first half of the meeting, we have been occupied with the wondrous person that fills all heaven and fills our hearts, the one in whom is all joy and all delight. O God, that we might have a greater appetite to appreciate him, a greater capacity to understand his worth. In the meantime, help us to live here. Help us to bear testimony. Help us that the Word of God may so control us that we will be Christ-like in all our words, in all our ways. Oh, that we might learn God, that we might truly walk as children of God, as children of light in the midst of a dark and evil scene. Thank thee for all who have come this afternoon. Bless the gospel tonight wherever preached. Thank thee again for this young man who has come each night to the meetings, professing to be saved this very day. We give thanks for this and pray that we might see in this week that now has begun great blessing from God in salvation. Help us, Lord, and visit us. And to thee will be the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's sing the last two verses of 445. Fill me with the knowledge of thy glorious will. The last two verses, and thank you again for your attendance this afternoon. 445, verses 5 and 6.